Well, we're turning back this morning to Habakkuk chapter 3. And I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 2. Habakkuk 3 and verse 2. The prayer of the prophet for revival. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. It's the revival of God's work that Habakkuk has in mind here. And that's the theme that I want to draw your attention to as we come around God's word this morning. Let's bow no further word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Christian, you pray that God will bless his word and God will speak to our hearts afresh today. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee. We confess our great need of thy blessing and of thy quickening power. We confess, Lord, that without thee we can do nothing. We are helpless, we are powerless, we are fruitless. We cannot worship thee, we cannot understand thy word, we cannot profit from thy word unless thou dost come and speak by thy Spirit to our hearts. And Father, I pray this day that this verse of Scripture might be so etched upon our souls and so etched upon our hearts that it will become the prayer of every one of God's people, that, Lord, we might pray for revival blessing. Thou knowest, Lord, the need that there is for it, and we ask that we might have eyes to see it and hearts to pray for it and faith to expect it. That, Lord, thou wilt come in the midst of these years and revive us again. Bless our souls to this end. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Speak to us now. Put thy word into my mouth, I pray of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The spiritual caliber of a person or a church or even a nation can be determined by whether or not there is a genuine and constant fear of God. True Christianity will always be marked with a holy reverence for spiritual things. A true fear of God will always include a humble regard for the ways of the Lord. It will involve a sincere desire after obedience and submission to the Scriptures. It will seek to honor and to serve God in all things. A true fear of God will manifest itself in a striving against sin and a longing after a life of holiness. And true Christianity will always have that distinctive feature. The great champions of the faith have all been men marked with a genuine fear of God. They were not swayed by the trends of their own society. They were not moved or shaken in their devotion to God. They were not slack or careless in their spiritual experience. And the reason for that was simple. There was within their heart a genuine, honest, humble, and consistent fear or reverence for the Lord. They were spiritual men, spiritual giants, because they would rather do anything in their lives than sin against the Lord and thus offend him. That's an element that is so desperately lacking in modern society. Why is it that men sin so openly and so deliberately? Why is it today that the worship of God has been reduced to a thing of entertainment? Why is it that governments feel that they can pass laws that contravene the laws of God? Why is it that professing Christians can stay in a backslidden condition for weeks and months and in some cases even years? Why is it that the world of entertainment sees no harm in blaspheming God and mocking the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is it that men and women follow a lifestyle that's full of the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life? Why is it that spiritual things are mocked and refused and despised by so many? Why is it that some of God's people can feel at liberty to disobey the law of God? The answer is very simple. There is no fear of God. There is no reverence, no consciousness, no regard for spiritual or divine things. Psalm 10 verse 4 provides a very apt commentary on modern society. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And isn't that exactly how it is with many in this modern age? God is not in all their thoughts. They can go through their life, they can go through week after week, month after month, year after year, and the farthest thing from their mind is the things of God. They have no regard for spiritual matters. They have no regard to know how God wants them to live their lives. They have no desire to please God, no desire to come to Christ, no desire to be saved by his grace. In some cases, men and women are just simply past feeling, as Paul speaks of it in the book of Ephesians. They have no feelings for God, no feelings for grace, no feelings for the gospel. It's practical atheism. These things mean absolutely nothing to them. That's largely the problem with modern day society. Maybe there's someone here and that's just your state as well. You have no fear of God. Though you've come to God's house and you meet here with us, there is no reverence in your heart for God. In fact, though you're here, you could just be as happy somewhere else. My friend, that's a tragic thing. It's a tragic thing. Someday you're going to have to stand before the Lord. You're going to have to give an account of yourself. And then you will have a fear of God. But it will be too late. And that's the problem with modern society. And there needs to be, and we ought to pray to this end, there needs to be a genuine fear of God descend both within and without the church of Jesus Christ. Now when we turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, we discover a prophet, and this was a distinguishing mark of his life. Habakkuk was a man who feared God. Although he lived in a day when true religion was in a very deplorable state, and when the nation of Israel had departed from the living God, he was conspicuous by his humble reverence for the Lord. Habakkuk was a man who knew the Lord, a man who waited on the Lord, a man who loved the Lord, a man who listened to the Lord. And when God spoke to Habakkuk, this man had a godly and genuine fear or reverence for the Lord. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And that's a very striking phrase. I have heard thy speech and I was afraid. How many in this day do hear the word of God? How many are under the sound of the gospel? How many are confronted week after week with the teaching of the Bible? How many sit in churches and hear the gospel being proclaimed, but the word of God makes no impact upon them? They can listen to words of judgment. They can listen to words that describe the final damnation of a soul out of Christ, but they never fear. They never tremble at the word of God. They're deaf to his voice and hardened to his word. And when God spoke to Habakkuk, it was different. This man took note. He had an ear for the word of God, and when he heard it, he responded by offering this intense and urgent prayer. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. And as you glance at verse 2 of that chapter, you can pick up the train of this man's thinking. You can pick out the major age points of what he has in his mind. He's thinking there about God's word. I have heard thy speech. He thinks about God's work. He says, revive thy work. He's also very conscious of God's wrath. In wrath, remember mercy. This is one of the greatest verses, the most heart-searching verses on the theme of the revival of God's work. It's very important that we consider it, that we examine it. We need to know what Habakkuk is dealing with here. We need to know what this prophet of God is praying for. We need to know what he's expecting from God. We need to know something about the revival of God's work. And I want you to see three things today with me as we come to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. There is, first of all, here a solemn assessment of God's work. A solemn assessment of God's work. Habakkuk was a prophet who came to see things as they really were. There were others in the nation, self-styled prophets, religious hypocrites, unspiritual, unholy, unprincipled men who believed and taught that the nation was living after a very good manner. There were men who were saying to the people that just continue as you are. There's no danger, there's no peril, there's no need to be concerned. The sins of the nation meant nothing to them. They were not alarmed at the direction or the condition of the people. They had no conscience about the idolatry or the immorality or the profanity that was taking place year after year. Those things meant nothing to them. But Habakkuk was not of that ilk. As a man of God, he saw the work of God differently. It's important just to make the point here that his reference to the work of God when he says, "Revive thy work," is a reference to the people or the church of God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're taught that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Or as Job chapter 10 and verse 3 puts it, we are the work of his hands. Therefore, when Habakkuk makes reference here to God's work and says, "Revive thy work," he is alluding to the condition of the people or the church of God. He's not dealing with God's direct work in creation. He's not dealing with God's work upon the nation in any other sense, but he's talking about the condition, the state of his own people. And as he looked at that, as Habakkuk considered that, as he pondered these things, he was a prophet who was alarmed. The false prophets were saying all was well. There's no need to be disturbed. There's no need to be troubled about this. There's no danger for us as a people. There's no declension in the land. But Habakkuk knew otherwise. He understood, as a man with spiritual vision, he understood that true religion in his nation was at a very low ebb. I was thinking this morning of Elijah. When Elijah came to the top of Mount Carmel, he put a challenge to the people. And he said to them, "Choose ye this day between God and Baal. How long halt ye between two opinions?" He was a man who understood that things were not well in the nation. He was a man who understood that there were some and their heart's desires were leaning towards Baal, while at the same time they were taking the name of Jehovah upon their lips. But Elijah had the insight to see that. He perceived that that was the case. And Habakkuk is the same. He understood that true religion in his nation was at a very low ebb. The house of God was neglected. The laws of God were hated. The prophets of God were imprisoned. The fear of God was absent. The ways of God were neglected. You just need to turn back to chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4 to see that when he says to the Lord, "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, the law is turned away. Judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." And in those two verses of Scripture you have a description of the spiritual state of God's people. They didn't care for God's word. And this man, as he noticed that, as he perceived that to be the case, he knew that the work of God in his own day and generation was in a desperate condition. The life was ebbing out of it. If you take a body or a man or a woman that's very seriously ill, battered and bruised and diseased and sick, and the life just seems to be ebbing away, that's how it was spiritually in the days of Habakkuk. If you could take Israel to be a body, the life was just seeping out of it. And there had been such a long departure from God that the people were in danger of becoming totally ungodly and thoroughly irreligious. Now the language he uses in verse 2 indicates his accurate assessment of this spiritual state within the land. Notice the terms he employs in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive the in the midst of the years, in midst make known, in wrath remember mercy. He uses the word revive. That's something that's wilting, something that's weary, something that's losing life. He uses, in your Bible, he uses the term make known. Reveal thyself. And the idea is that God was withdrawing himself, that God was hiding his power, that God was not demonstrating his grace or his majesty or his glory among the people. The Lord had withdrawn, just as it is in the song chapter 5 and verse 6, when the spouse would not get off her bed, when her beloved came to the door and knocked the door, and she had washed and put off her coat, and she said, how can I defile my feet? Off her coat, and she doesn't go to open the door. And then she's convicted. And she's troubled about that. She does rise to open the door. And when she opens the door, she discovers that her beloved had withdrawn. He hadn't made himself known to her. Well, that's what was happening in Israel. He uses also the term wrath. Verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk understood that God's judgment sin had found them out. And God was going to visit them because of their sin. They had refused to repent. There had been and continued to be a spirit of backsliding among the people. All was not well among them. They had come into a period described in verse 2 as the midst of the years. And they were not walking with God. It's a very important phrase, the midst of commentators speak of this as the middle time of life. They spoke of the middle course. If you were to liken it to the span of a man's life, it would be the middle years, middle age, a time when we might expect men and women to be settled. We expect them to be strong, expect them to be established and steadfast and faithful and loyal. The middle years are years that are often, or at least should be, marked with stability, but it wasn't like that in Habakkuk's day. The middle years for Israel had become a time of detention, a time of departure, a time of carelessness. The early blessings of God had been forgotten. His nation, in its infancy, were no longer remembered. There had come a nation up that had not known the Lord, and in the midst of these years, the things of God were neglected, and the whole work of God, the whole future of God's cause, seemed to be in jeopardy. They were likely to be known as the strength of Israel was gone. And no one wanted to face up to that. No one except Habakkuk and a few other faithful prophets of God. And I want you to see this. This man made an accurate, albeit a soft assessment, of the work of God. It was in desperate need of a gracious revival from the hand of God. And let me say this, brethren and sisters, let me say this very carefully. That need exists today with interest. We can't ignore this. Let's be honest, the Church of Christ is not in a healthy state. There is apathy among the saints of God. There is an acceptance and a tolerance of sin, and at times the worst kinds of sin at that. Worldliness and carelessness among the people of God has reached an epidemic level. Many of those who profess the name of Christ have their priorities entirely jumbled up. There's not the living unto God that there ought to be. There's not the desire to know Christ and to delve into the depths of the gospel and to live in the light of Calvary and in the victory of the cross that there ought to be. There's not the desire to separate from sin and apostasy and bear reproach for Jesus Christ. Very often, there's a silence when it comes to witnessing for the Lord. Very often there's an indifference when it comes to the peril and the plight of the unconverted. There are within the ranks of the Church of Christ those who are Christians in name, but who do not appear to be Christians in nature. There are professing believers, and it may be that there are some here who do not read their Bible. You can go from one week to another, Sabbath day to Sabbath day, without ever reading the Word of God. There are some who profess to be saved, that they can go one week to another without prayer, without desiring to live for the Lord, without desiring to study in any measure, shape or form what they have in Jesus Christ. And these years are years marked with spiritual declension. There are some who do not care how they live their lives before the Lord. The middle years are years of spiritual departure. I think there's a particular danger for our own denomination. This is the middle years for us. Our churches are established. There's no one loves to read or hear men talk about the 60s and the 70s more than I do. No one who loves to listen to the men tell of how God moved in those days in missions and protests, in separation, how God blessed the preaching of His Word. There's no one who loves to read of that or listen to that being talked about more than I do. But our churches are now established, our congregations are now formed, our finances have improved, our presence in the community is understood. But in these middle years, listen, in these middle years there's a great danger for us. There's a danger of apathy. There's a danger of thinking we have arrived. There's a danger of thinking there's no more work to be done, no more evangelism to be engaged in, no more effort made to bring others in under the sound of God's Word. There's a danger of carelessness. There's a danger of backsliding. There's a danger of us falling away. Now let's be clear, that's an assessment of God's work as God's Word presents it. Look at the history of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. What a sad, sad case you have there in Revelation chapter 2 of a church that had done so much for the Lord. One of the strongest New Testament churches formed under the ministry and the preaching and evangelism of the Apostle Paul. A church on fire for God. A church that knew what it was to live for God's glory and to go on and to bear witness for Christ. But look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. Everything seems to be in place. They're a labouring church. They're a faithful church. Faithful in their exposing of sin. Faithful in their living outwardly for the Lord. But verse 4 changes the scene. Nevertheless, the Lord says, and here's the Lord who knows the church. Oh, that we would understand that. That God in heaven knows our true state. We can't hide it from Him. We can pretend all is well, you know, but we can't hide it from the Lord. Nevertheless, He says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What age was this church? This church was about 40 years old. 40 years old, one generation. And they'd left their first love. You notice that leaving of their first love was likened to a fall. That's why I've used the term falling away. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. This losing of their first love, everything else was in place, they were active. They were busy, they were laboring, but they had fallen away because within their heart there wasn't the same love for Christ, and Christ knew it. Let's not fool ourselves. The Lord knows our heart.
He knows the heart of the church. What a tragedy it was. And the Lord here makes a solemn assessment. The Lord makes a solemn assessment in the case of the church at Ephesus. Habakkuk does the same. What's he saying in verse 2? We need revived. Brethren and sisters, we need revived. And I speak that as much to myself as I do anybody else. We need revival. There's a solemn assessment of God's work here. There's a strong appeal for the work of God as well. Habakkuk was a man of prayer. That's how chapter 3 opens. It's how chapter 1 opens. It's how chapter 3 opens. He's a man of prayer. He had patiently waited upon God. He had cried for an answer. He had unburdened his soul. He had sought the Lord for his people. But that prayer intensifies here in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Mark the sincerity of his prayer. He says, O Lord. You see, he knows that the answer to the problem and the answer to the need in his nation among the people of God did not lie within himself. And so he comes to the Lord and he says, O Lord. The fact that he has that little word, O, there, and he has it in twice. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work. Here's a man who's sincere. He's not just paying lip service to prayer. He's not coming with a heart that's empty, trying to put words together just to pass off himself in prayer. Here's a man who's burdened. Notice also the strength of his prayer. It's a prayer from the heart. O Lord. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. But I want you to notice the substance of his prayer especially. In verse 2, he makes a threefold prayer, a threefold request to the Lord. He says, revive thy work. And then he says, in the midst of the years, make known. And then in wrath, remember mercy. Three distinct things. He prays that God would revive his work. The word revive that's mentioned here is a very common Hebrew Old Testament word. It appears hundreds of times in the Bible. Not often translated as revive. More often translated live. Or life. And it means simply to make alive. Or to preserve alive. It has the idea of restoring or recovering from sickness or quickening or caused to grow. In other words, Habakkuk wanted God to restore his people and to preserve alive his cause in the midst of the years. That's why I said it's like a corpse that's about to die. And he comes along to the Lord. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice that the word revive has that thought. It is preserve alive. Lord, it's going to die. It's going to be extinct. It's going to finish. It's going to come to an end, Lord. And so this man comes and he's conscious of the trouble that there is. And he cries to God, preserve alive your work. Preserve alive your cause. Preserve alive your people. Restore them. Give them fresh life. That's his prayer. You'll notice there he wants God to revive his own work. Habakkuk is not concerned for his own name. He doesn't say, Lord, revive my work. He's not concerned for his own position. He's not concerned for his own fame in the land. This is not a selfish, self-centered plea. It's a plea for the glory of God and for the revival of God's particular work in the land at that particular time. You have the same idea in Psalm 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Not that thy people may rejoice in the blessings of revival, but that they might rejoice in thee. And he's praying that God might revive his work. It's interesting to note that this word revive in connection with death and dying are brought together in the story of Samson, when he had slain the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and he began to be thirsty. And he said, I die for thirst. And it says in verse 19 of the same chapter, but God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. He was preserved alive. Samson had fought a tremendous battle. He had slain 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, but he was about to die. His strength was gone. He was in a fainting fit, and he cries to God, am I going to die now? And God revived him. God preserved him alive. And believer, that's what Habakkuk is praying. That's what he's longing God to do, that God might come and visit his people with the refreshing showers of spiritual blessing, that he might preserve the work alive. No more declension, no more departure, no more despair, no more defeat. Lord, give us life. Give us fresh life. Preserve us alive. That's a prayer we need to pray. That's a prayer we need to pray. That God would preserve alive his own cause. Let me remind you of this. The devil seeking to do all he can to destroy the work of God, to bring it into death, bring it into ruin, bring it into destruction. The enemy has come in like a flood to drown and to destroy the work of God. We've got to pray that God will preserve alive his cause. Revive thy work. That's what he prayed. He prayed that God would only revive his work. He prayed that God would reveal himself. As I've mentioned, the Lord had withdrawn himself in a measure from his people. Their sin had caused him to hide his face. Their rebellion, their persistent rebellion against the Lord, had meant that he didn't demonstrate his mighty power among them as once he had done in the past. He had not made known his greatness. But Habakkuk prays about that in verse 2. He says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known or reveal thyself. Make thyself known to us. Show thyself. Declare thy glory. Demonstrate thy power. Show forth thy greatness. Make bare so that all can see that thou art God alone. He wants the Lord to reveal himself to his people. That's ultimately what revival is, you know. We have sometimes strange notions about what revival is. Revival is simply the Lord shining forth. You have that thought in Psalm 80 in verse 1, where the psalmist prays that God who dwells between the cherubims might shine forth, that he might reveal his face. He might turn his face to his people. He might remember them. He might show himself strong on their behalf, as you have it in 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. That's what revival is. The Lord simply revealing himself. The Lord making himself known among his people. The Lord showing his power and his grace and his glory amongst his people. Then the unseen will see it. They'll turn to Christ as well. He prays thirdly that God would remember his people. Not only would revive his work and reveal himself, but he would remember his people. That's why he said at the end of the verse, in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember. Remember mercy. Was that not the great plea of Nehemiah? Nehemiah was charged with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And he began to think about that work and pray about that work. He went to visit the site and he went to see what was happening. And then he says in Nehemiah 1 verse 8, praying unto God before the whole work commences, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. He prays that God remember. Remember his word. The promises that he had made. That theme of God remembering Nehemiah appears right throughout the book. You have it in verse, the next chapter, in verse 14. And right throughout the book, you have Nehemiah praying this, Lord, remember me. Remember me. In fact, it's a whole prophet. In chapter 13, when the walls have been rebuilt and there's still trouble, there's still difficulty in the city, But he says, Lord, remember me, O my God, concerning this. And he prays the same thing in verse 22. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also. And then verse 31, see, O my God, for good. And what's Nehemiah praying? Lord, remember thy people. Don't turn thyself away. Don't, Lord, forsake us. Don't forget us in the city. Don't leave us to our enemies. And pray to those who would destroy us. Lord, remember us. Remember us in mercy. And oh, good. You have the same thing in Psalm 106 and verse 4, where David prays, Lord, remember me. Psalms say that. You'll find almost all of those great giants of faith prayed the same prayer. God, remember me. Oh, believer, that's a prayer we need to pray. This was a strong appeal that Habakkuk made before the Lord. It's an urgent, fervent, genuine request. He doesn't care for self, but for all the glory and the honor of the Lord. And believer, that ever must be our position. We need a breath from God. We need God in the midst of the years to make known and to preserve His own word. We need God as God, especially in the midst of the years of this witness. While I have an interest in Ulster, and I have an interest in the whole denominator here, and we need to pray in this congregation for a revival of true religion. Leave in prayer book prayers per se, but here's a prayer we could well do, praying, taking the exact words of this verse and praying them before the Lord. We need revived. We need the Lord to reveal Himself. We need the Lord to remember us for good. Listen, without God's reviving blessing, we will not know His or His power. We will not know His blessing. We will know decline. We will know further departure. And we'll know devastation ahead of us. We need to know that. Where is our hope of survival? We often sing it. Save in thy life-giving breath. There's a solemn assessment's work. There's a strong work. Notice lastly and very quickly, there's a sublime argument regarding this work. What does Habakkuk base his prayer on? What reason does he give for God to revive? Well, on mercy. He says in verse 2, O speech is afraid, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. No, in wrath, remember mercy. Argument. That's what he pleads here. It's almost as if Habakkuk is saying to God, we don't deserve a revival. We don't deserve a blessing. But in thy mercy, and revive thy work. He has no other argument. The man has no other reason to pray. He has no other confidence when he comes before the Lord. Nothing but the mercy of God. And thank God we can pray on that basis. Because I believe with all my heart God has mercy for us. God has mercy, purchased us with His blood. He has sealed us with His Spirit. He has given the promise of blessing. Therefore, we can pray, Lord, remember mercy. Remember us in thy goodness. Really struck this week, or last week, reading the words of C.H. Spurgeon. He says, when writing on this text of Scripture, if God were, and you've got to remember this man speaking in the 1800s, he's speaking to an English, apply the words to Ulster. If God were to say to the churches in England, I will have nothing, you have been so idle, so worldly, so purse proud, so prayerless, so quarrelsome, so inconsistent, that I will never bless you again. The church of God in England deserts. We cannot therefore appeal to merit. It must be mercy. That's true of us. We can't appeal to merit. We've got to appeal to the mercy of God. Spurgeon went on to say, "This is a wicked nation, this England. Its wickedness belongs not to one class only, but to all classes. Sin runs down our streets. We have a fringe of elegant morality, but behind it we have a mass of rottenness. There is not only the immorality of the streets at night, but look at the dishonesty of businessmen in high places. Cheating and thieving upon the grandest scale are winked at. Little thieves are punished, and great thieves are untouched. This is a wicked city, this city of London, and the land is full of drunkenness, and the land is full of fornication, and the land is full of theft, and the land is full of all manner of popish idolatry. I exhort you to pray for this land," said Spurgeon, "and be asking that God would revive his work, in order that the drunkenness might be given up, that the dishonesty may be purged out, that this great social evil may be cut out. O God, for mercy's sake, cast not off this island off the seas. Give her not up to internal distraction. Leave her not in darkness and blackness forever, but revive thy work. In the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." And I tell you, if that was an important plea and an important prayer back then in the 1800s in London, in England, it's just as important in Kilkeel, in Ulster, in 2004. We need to pray. We need to live expecting revival. We need to give ourselves afresh to living for God and to rendering ourselves to Him. The alternative doesn't bear thinking of. We need the Lord to move. And thank God He can. And thank God He will. He will remember mercy in the midst of wrath. He has said in His word, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." We need to thirst. And when we thirst, when we pray, when we live, when we repent, the Lord will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin, and He will heal our land. May God send us a revival of interest in our services, in our prayer times, in our families, in our homes, among our children, among our young people, for the glory of Jesus' name. Some of you are not saved here. Some of you have been coming to this church for a long time. You're still out of Christ. It's not revival you need, it's regeneration. It's not to be restored, it's to be redeemed. And I beg of you in Christ's name, don't go on in your sin, refusing Christ and despising the gospel. But come to Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May you come even this very day and exercise faith in Christ for your own good and for His eternal glory. I trust that God will bless His word and God will challenge our hearts today, that we may pray for a gracious revival of true religion amongst us in these times. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. O God, I pray that Thou wilt make this the prayer of our hearts, that Thou graciously will revive us and remember us in the midst of the years. We pray for power, Lord. We confess our failings. We confess our lack of prayer. We confess, Lord, that we have let Thee down and we have failed to go on with God the way we ought to have done. Lord, send us a revival.
Send us the power of God. Fill us, Lord, with thy Spirit, we pray. The enemy, Lord, has come in like a flood. There has been the advancing of sin. There has been the promotion of sin. There has been the overcoming in some cases by sin. Lord, send us revival. Send us the power of God in the midst of these years, Lord. Oh God, we pray that the best, it would not be behind us, but the best of God's blessing might yet be before us. We thank thee, God is on the blessing. Send us revival. Send us the power of God. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, thou hast said that one would come who would baptize us with fire. May we be baptized with fire even this very day. And bless this work. Bless this congregation, Lord. Bless every family associated with it. Oh God, may our families be united in Christ. Oh God, bless every father and every mother and every young person. Bless every husband and every wife. And God, cause every child of thine to live for revival and to pray for it for thy name's sake. Bless our gospel service tonight, Lord. Oh, Father in heaven, visit us in the gospel. Visit us, Lord, with salvation. May our hearts burn within us as Christ meets with us throughout the rest of this day. May we sanctify the Sabbath. May we remember it to keep it holy. And Lord, in our times away from thy house when we're at home, in our times at home this afternoon, may our thoughts be fixed upon the Lord. Keep us close to thee. And bless us, O God, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.